Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 50, the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, all kinds of beginnings in the book of Genesis. But I also love the way the book of beginnings ends. And I love the lessons that are in Genesis 50, including the beginnings of God's lessons on forgiveness contained in Genesis 50. Steve Jobs was the founder of Apple, and so he's been sort of an iconic figure to the businessmen of the world. And it's interesting because he attributed his success in business directly to three major failures in his life. He was a college dropout. This one kind of shocked me too. A company that he founded fired him. And eventually, I don't know why he calls this a failure, but eventually cancer invaded his body. And he attributes his success to those three failures in his life. Those problems ended up being the very things he claimed to make him successful. In Genesis chapter 50, we come to the closing of Joseph's life, the closing time of this man who for 12, 13 years, I can't give you an exact number, but at least 12 years or so, Joseph went from rock bottom spot to rock bottom spot to rock bottom spot. Failures. Not necessarily his own failings, but his own family failed him. And at times, if the average person was in Joseph's shoes, would say, God has failed me. And yet, at the close of Joseph's life, Joseph was able to say, Jesus led me all the way, as we sang just a few minutes ago. In Genesis 50, I see two mindsets that are presented to us. The mindset of Joseph's brothers, and then the mindset of Joseph. I'd like to ask you this question this morning. Where is your focus when it comes to past failures in your life? Where is your focus when it comes to past failures in your life? This past week, I should leave this later on in the message where it'd be more fitting, but this past week, I took time, my sister back in 2003, as she right before she headed to Brazil as a missionary, she gave me a Brazilian journal to write in. And I'm not a faithful journaler, but that initial time, I was journaling quite faithfully in it in the beginning, through my senior year of college, and then into early ministry time, and then early marriage time, and then as children came on, though at times I'd only write once a year, other times I was writing every day for a while. I came away with something as I finished reading through them again on Friday, and that was this. I wrote often of my failures in those journals. And as I closed the book and I was thinking through all those failures, God said, Phil, look at my faithfulness to you. Through all those failures, I've been faithful to you. And sometimes we let our failures define our lives instead of God's faithfulness to us. Sometimes we look at that half-empty glass instead of seeing that glass half-full. And once you start bringing the faithfulness of God in, you'll start seeing that your cup is really overflowing. But how do you focus on your past? How do you deal with your failures? Joseph chose to focus on God's faithfulness rather than how others had failed him. Joseph didn't live his life based on the feelings of having been betrayed and hurt and lied about. Joseph did not let failure define his life. Rather, he turned his eyes on God's faithfulness and he walked by faith. And it was truly his walk with God and his view of God that ruled his life. What rules your life? What defines you? God's faithfulness or your failures of the past? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we read this text in just a moment, magnify your incredible power, your incredible faithfulness, your incredible design over each of our circumstances, and open our eyes to see your faithfulness rather than our failures. Help us when we see failure that was a result of our sins, if we've not confessed those sins, to confess them and then to move on praising you because of your faithfulness. I pray this morning that we would not take the place of God in our lives, in our response to others who have failed us. There's so much to learn in this text, Lord. I pray that you would apply your faithful word to each individual's heart this morning through the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at your past in light of God's faithfulness, when you look at your past by faith, that's when God shows His faithfulness to you. That's when you begin to see that you can trust God in everything. I want you to see Joseph's brothers' faithless view of the past. A faithless view of the past focuses on your failures. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Bible says. And therefore, we're to walk by faith and not by sight. Faith always has to be focused on something. Faith, we walk by faith. Faith is rooted in the Word of God and who God is. And so the brothers, as you look at their lives even, not just this instance, but as you look at their lives, you see a pattern of faithless focus. They did not focus on God in their lives. They did not seek to obey Him by faith. And their faithless view, even at the end of their lives, was a faithless view with the past focus on their failures. Look at verse 15 of Genesis 50. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure or perhaps hate us." And then they get a little stronger, "and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." What are these brothers doing? Their lives, their attitudes, their minds are completely focused on their failures and on their foolish actions and on their regrets. Joseph's brothers didn't believe Joseph had forgiven them. They trusted Joseph's love for his father, Jacob, but failed to see his personal love for them in forgiving them and offering them forgiveness. Perhaps they had their uncle Esau in mind. Remember Esau after Jacob stole the firstborn blessing? What did Esau say? "The days of my father's mourning are soon," or I'm paraphrasing this, "the day we weep over my father's death are coming. The day my dad dies, it's coming. Then I'm going to kill Jacob. Once dad's out of the way, then I'm going to kill my brother." So now you have Joseph's brothers. And now Jacob, their father's gone. He's out of the way. And they're starting to think maybe Joseph's going to deal with us the way Esau did or said he would do. He did not, but he said he was going to kill Jacob once his dad died. Now their dad's dead. What's holding Joseph back from now pouring out his wrath? And he's certainly in the position to do so. What's hindering him? Joseph's brothers bought into the line of thought, thinking that now Jacob was dead and Joseph would finally get his revenge. And my question to you is then, where was God in the picture? Where was God in their focus? You don't find Joseph's brothers very often referring to God. And when they do in this passage, they refer to him as the God of their fathers. They don't refer to him as a personal God. And that's so often what happens when we live with the faithless view of our past and we focus on our failures. God's not in the picture. We're too busy looking at our failures. Joseph, on the other hand, displayed godly faith and displayed forgiveness over and over to them earlier on in the book of Genesis. Yet they failed to see the source of Joseph's kindness. They thought it was a cover-up until their dad was gone. They failed to see that Joseph had a genuine walk with God. And that genuine walk with God defined Joseph's life. Look what happens. Focusing on past failures will overwhelm you with guilt and regret. They said, Joseph, perhaps, peradventure, will hate us. So they're overwhelmed with their guilt and regret for having sold him into slavery back 13 years ago before this point or so. I don't know how much time exactly elapsed before this time. But they're living in the past. They're focused on their failures. And now it's overwhelming them with guilt and regret. Joseph forgave and was able to move on. The brothers are still focused on their past failures, and that clouded their minds from seeing the godly character of their brother, and it clouded their minds from being able to see what God did through that time. By the way, guilt and regret that doesn't receive the grace of God through the forgiveness offered in Christ does just that. It plagues with fear. Let me ask you something. Are you plagued this morning with regrets? Are you plagued this morning with fear because of your past and choices and failures? Are you plagued by that? Well, I hope you'll see by the end of this time what God can do even with your failures. But I also want you to think of what the Bible says. The Bible says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But when you focus on your failures, you're playing directly into the hands of our accuser, the devil, who accuses the brethren day and night, who accuses believers day and night. He wants you to focus on your failures rather than on God's faithfulness. I've heard on the news before that when the law catches up with convicts, the convicts will sometimes say, I'm glad you finally got me because I can't live with this guilt anymore. Because they're so tied up in their past and in their failures. And folks, there's no secret there. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of transgressors is hard. The way of transgressors is hard. We do reap what we sow. However, guilt and regret is tough on a person, it's tough on the conscience, It's tough on the body. It's tough on the mind. The way of transgressors is tough. It's hard. But once you meet with the grace of God and you claim what He offers you, forgiveness of every failure, you're able to move on because of His faithfulness. And now your gaze is where it ought to be. I do want to point out here, though, young people, especially young people who have choices laying ahead of them and are making choices. You're making choices daily now that are going to affect your life down the road. The way of transgressors is hard. Okay? The grace of God is there for us to receive, yes, but the way of transgressors is hard. Young people, look at Joseph's brothers and learn from their lives. Their selfish choice led to many, many years of guilt and regret. And that's true. Sinful choices do that. And so there is that warning. Sin always comes with a price tag. And it's a tough one. But at the same time, those of you in here this morning who are plagued with regret and guilt from your past, it is not God's plan for you to remain in that state. You don't have to. He faithfully kept you through your past, and you're here today, which shows that His mercies have been new to you every morning, and that His faithfulness has been great to you every day. Why? He's right here letting you hear His word this morning. He's not forsaken you. He has not forsaken you. He's not done with you yet. He's ready for you to move forward. He's trying to move you forward and to live a fruitful life for Him. Because God's grace is greater than all our sin. It's time to leave your past under the blood so that you can know His faithfulness and power in your life to move forward. But because His brothers, Joseph's brothers, were so focused on their failures and on their sins, they were plagued with guilt and regret. And as a result, it led them to false conclusions even in their lives. Focusing on past failures will lead you to false conclusions. And I've met believers that have said, God can't do anything with me. I once met a pastor, a former pastor, who had fallen out of the ministry. And his sin was of such that it disqualified him, where he would never be able to pastor again because of the requirements that God's Word gives. But that does not mean that God cannot still use him. He let his past define him. He let his failure define him. And the plague of his guilt and the plague of his regret had horribly worn this man in body, soul, and spirit. But that's not what God's plan is. He led to his focus on his past failure led him to false conclusions, just like the brothers who said, "And Joseph will surely requite us all the evil which we did unto him." So they're now living in the all too common what if mode of living. What if Joseph didn't really forgive us? What if he's just been waiting for Dad to die? And they've lived on this what ifs, and now they're convincing themselves at this point that they're toast unless they do something. Focusing on past failures will lead you to false conclusions. To say God can't use me, or God can't change this, or God will never do this. Look at what I've done. But God can take the worst mess we make and weave it into the greatest thing that ever happened to us. Because He's faithful. Never an excuse for us to sin. Never an excuse for us to go on and do things wrong. in order to see God's grace abound, that's wrong. That's sinful. But the things of the past that plague us and fill us with regret are things that ought not be in our mind, because God already took care of those if you're in Christ and if you've confessed that. Focusing on past failures will lead you to guilt, and regret will lead you to false conclusions. And they continue on in this. A faithless view of the past leads to foolish actions in verses 16 to 18. It can lead to foolish actions. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Some believe the messenger was Benjamin, because Benjamin was Joseph's blood brother and was dear to Joseph, but we don't know. But the fact is here they're trying to use others to convince Joseph to forgive them. They are so planted in their regret. They are so focused on their regret and on their failures that rather than being able to approach Joseph, they're almost, in a sense, trying to manipulate to get forgiveness. So they use the messenger and they use the wishes of their father, which I don't know if that's true or not. Did the brothers just make that up, that their father said this out of fear? Or did Jacob really say this? I don't know. But one thing I do know is that when I read Joseph wept, based on the character Joseph showed all along up to this point, I do not believe Joseph was weeping because he was finally able to forgive his brethren. I believe Joseph was weeping at the fact that they didn't believe him. And I think there's proof of that in the scriptures. We'll see that in a little bit. But a faithless view of the past leads to foolish actions. In verse 18, again, they tried displaying humility and devotion before him. Verse 18, "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants." So perhaps the messenger, I don't know, I'm reading into this, perhaps the messenger went back to Joseph and said, or went back to the brothers and said, "Yeah, I gave your message to Joseph," and he started weeping. Brethren, the brothers decide, well, let's go down. Maybe he's at a soft spot right now. Maybe he'll find it in his heart and to forgive us. Let's go and let's fall on our faces before him and offer to be his servants. And they tried displaying humility and devotion before him. And all this was grieving to Joseph, because I believe he had already forgiven his brothers based on the statements back in chapter 45. Let's look there real quickly. There's four statements in there. Genesis 45, beginning at verse 5. He's just revealed himself to his brothers for the first time. And he says, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me and tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee." most Christ-like that I can think of, the most Christ-like type, or the most Christ-like picture of the forgiveness we received at Calvary is shown in the life of Joseph. He's a great, excellent type of Christ all through his life, but especially in the forgiveness he showed. And there's a lesson to learn from verse back in chapter 50 from 17b where it says, Joseph wept. He wept because his brothers failed to believe him and receive his forgiveness, I believe. Folks, God promised in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And folks, when we doubt God's promise to forgive us for our past, it grieves the Spirit of God. It grieves Him. And Joseph wept when his brothers failed to believe in his forgiveness. And when you fail to believe in God's forgiveness that He offers in Christ on the cross of Calvary, when you fail to believe that Christ's blood atoned completely for your sins, past, present, and future, when you doubt God, you grieve the Holy Spirit. In a sense, making Him weep, we would say. When we wonder if God has forgiven us, we grieve Him because we're questioning God's honesty. We're questioning the very character of God. A faithless view of the past focuses on your failures. A faithless view of the past leads to foolish actions. I've known believers that have smears on their past, and they've lived by that guilt, and they've been driven by guilt to perform certain actions, good actions, righteous actions, but not out of love and devotion to the Lord and out of love for His forgiveness and faithfulness, but they do it because they feel bad for what they did all those years ago. And every, I have to be careful on how I choose my words, but every time an occasion comes up for them to display, to try to appease the guilt they feel, they just resurrect their past failure over and over and over again, and they never move on. That's not God's plan. That's not God's desire. That's not God's grace for you. A faith-filled view of your past instead focuses on God's faithfulness. Turn your attention to Joseph. Look at his response. Verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not. And here's the phrase, as I was reading this passage in my personal devotions, this phrase jumped out at me, and originally I was just going to preach on this phrase, but God opened the door to look at the passage as a whole. But what a mindset Joseph had. Fear not, for am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones, just as He promised back in chapter 45. And He comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Forgiveness that Joseph showed, modeling the forgiveness that Christ shows you and me, and also shows the type of forgiveness we're to offer one another. But I'm not going to spend the focus today on forgiveness so much. I want you to primarily see the faith-filled view of your past focuses on God's faithfulness rather than your failures. And it's so much more productive. Joseph didn't let his own failures or the failures of others define the way that he lived. A psychiatrist. Think of Joseph if he went into a modern psychiatrist today. Oh, you're a victim. You're a victim of this, 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 and this. Where do we start with Joseph? The psychiatrist would puzzle over Joseph's response in life. After all, he lost the day of his prime. The days of his prime. He lost the time with his beloved father because of his son's cruelty. The time when he got married, his father couldn't be at his marriage and he couldn't be there when his younger brother was growing up into those fun teenage years where they could be together and do stuff together. He lost all these times of his prime. And those prime years instead were filled with suffering. He was lied about, falsely imprisoned, falsely accused. He was forgotten about. A psychiatrist would be wringing his hands at Joseph's life. But Joseph had a view of God's faithfulness that allowed him to worship his God by the way that he lived, rather than letting the failures of others define his past. Joseph yielded his past hurts to the sovereign good hand of God. His position that made revenge physically possible instead became a weapon of righteousness in his hand. What do I mean by that? Was Joseph in a position to get rid of his brothers? Absolutely. Second in command in the land of Egypt, he could simply probably snap his fingers and soldiers would do them in immediately and revenge would be taken care of. And Joseph could arguably say justice. But that wasn't the love that guided Joseph. That's not his God. That's not the ways of God in Joseph's mind. Instead, rather than being a weapon of unrighteousness to carry out revenge, he used his position as an opportunity to show good for his brothers and their children and their wives. Folks, let God's plans give you peace from your past. Let His ways guide your present dealings rather than your failures. Don't try to take the place of God. Don't try to take the place of God. Joseph didn't have the right, from God's standpoint, to pour revenge out on his brothers. What does the Lord say in the book of Hebrews, or Romans? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Leave the failures of others in the hands of God and seek to love your enemies and to do good to them that hate you. And pray for those that spitefully use you. I'm misquoting that, I'm sure. Don't try to take the place of God. Focusing on God, what happens with your past? Focusing on God's faithfulness displaces fear. Joseph, whose sights are set on God's plan rather than his own, says, "Fear not. Fear not." Focusing on God's faithfulness breeds surrender and submission in our hearts. He says in verse 19 again, "For am I in the place of God?" Joseph had a higher concern for God's will than he had for his own life. In New Testament language, we call that the crucified life. More concerned about God's plans, more concerned about God's desires, more concerned about the glory of Jesus Christ than our own lives. That's the crucified life. It's what it means to take up your cross daily and follow Him. death to self, that Christ might live through you. Andrew Murray wrote in his book, Absolute Surrender, these words. I read the other day, took them and stuck them on my computer and stuck them on the wall next to my bed so that when I, if I lay awake and can see, I can read them. He wrote this, I am in God's charge. My God is working out my life for me. Joseph is an example of one who lived it and believed it. Lived as if God is in charge. Lived as if God was working out his life for good. And that's exactly what God promises to do for us. Focusing on God's faithfulness magnifies God's sovereign control over the affairs of men. Verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Folks, listen, think of Joseph, of what Joseph's brothers did to him. Yet at the end of all this, Joseph's able to say, yes, you planned it as an evil thing, but God did great things for me. God worked it out for good, and not just for me, but to preserve you and your posterity, your descendants. Folks, if God knows the number of hairs on your head, if God knows when one sparrow falls to the ground, His interest in your life is beyond your comprehension. In fact, He knows you better than you know yourself. I don't know how many hairs are on my head. God does. Which means He's more interested. I've never even sat and tried to count the hairs on my head. Which means God's more interested in the details of my life than I am. And if one hair cannot fall off my head without God knowing, then can't I and shouldn't I trust Him with every step and affair that comes into my life? He'll keep His word. He promised to work all things together for good, even when you don't see the end of the dark tunnel. Look at His faithfulness in your life in the past. Look at His faithfulness. And then sing, through many toils, dangers, and snares, I have already come. His grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Focusing on God's faithfulness magnifies God's sovereign control over the affairs of men. Focusing on God's faithfulness will help you prize love for others over your own comforts and happiness. Joseph says, God worked all this for good so that I could save much people, not me, but through me, to save much people alive. That blows my mind, folks, that Joseph was willing to surrender all the hurts of the past in order to see how that God used him to minister to others. Selfless. Absolutely selfless. Just like Jesus Christ was for us. And in verse 21, focusing on God's faithfulness will help you repay evil for good. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Have you repaid evil for good? The ones that hurt you the most, have you repaid evil for good? Have you been able to say, wow, God, you are in control of that circumstance. And maybe you don't see the good that's come out of it yet. Although he's probably trying to teach you right now a good thing, and that is forgiveness. And bring good out of that past circumstance. Focusing on God's faithfulness will help you repay evil with good when you see that God did not lose control in that situation. God was in full control. He allowed it. And He did it for good. Folks, if you yield the difficulties of your past to God, if you'll yield the struggles of your failure to the Lord, you'll see clearly His faithfulness to you and His faithfulness to use you in the lives of others. Let God's faithfulness give you peace from your past. Let His ways guide you in your present dealings. Don't try to take the place of God. Let God's grace shown by Christ define your future. Don't let your past define your life. Don't be like Joseph's brothers, young people, that warning's still there, and you see it in a multitude of biblical examples. The way of transgressors is hard, it's tough. You see it in Joseph's brothers, you can see it in King Saul, you see it in Amnon, David's son, you see it in Absalom, you see it in, we could go on and on, the prodigal son. The way of transgressors is hard. If you choose the wrong way, there's going to be regret. But folks, those of us who have lived long enough to make those choices that brought failure and regret in our lives, are you guilty this morning? Are you feeling guilty? Do you see from Joseph's life that God's able to use even your bad choices to glorify His name? Don't you see how God's been faithful to you? And that even put His faithfulness on display and His love on display when Christ died on Calvary, knowing full well that you were going to fail Him. What about the Apostle Peter? Peter, the devil's desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Yet when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He knew full well that Peter was going to fail and deny Him three times with curses even. And yet, he worked it all out for good. And Peter became one of the most powerful preachers later on. God's faithfulness shown us at Calvary guarantees the forgiveness of all our sins. Don't keep resurrecting your past guilt and sins that are under the blood, because they're only existing in your mind. They've already been washed away in God's mind. They're gone from the mind of God. God's attitude and love for you is based on Christ's faithfulness, not yours. The last thing I want to ask is, are you trying to take matters into your own hands? Fretting and growing angry over things you can't change? Or have you looked for the finger of God and the faithfulness of God through those circumstances? Joseph, a great example of one who has absolutely surrendered to God's will and to the pain of the past. But he was just a precursor of the greatest display of forgiveness ever shown. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went and died on a cross for your sins to forgive you, knowing every failure you would ever make. And he's promised to take your failures even and weave it into part of his perfect plan, in order to display His glory. Don't try to take the place of God. Let God's grace shown by Christ define your future. Don't let your past failures define your life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. How many would briefly say, Pastor Hunt, God speaking to my heart this morning, I've been riddled with guilt and regret from my past, but by God's grace this morning, I want to turn my eyes to His faithfulness. Pastor, pray for me as I seek to walk with Him in light of His faithfulness rather than my failures. Pastor, pray for me. Anyone like that this morning? Anyone like that? I see that hand. Anyone else? Lord, I pray for these that have indicated in their hearts and by raised hands that they need the glimpse of Your faithfulness rather than their past failures. Oh, Father, by Your Holy Spirit's work, quicken our hearts according to what we learn from this passage this morning. That You can take our greatest failures, You can take the failures of others in our lives, and through Your master plan, even save much people, save many others. Would You do that with us, Lord? Would You do that through us? Would You help us live in light of Your faithfulness to us rather than our failures? In Jesus' name, amen.